Exodus 3 and Joshua chapter 5. In Exodus 3, Moses, as you know, stands before the burning bush. 3:1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. All right, Joshua chapter 5. The children of Israel have crossed the Jordan River, going into the land. They have circumcised the men children that were not in the desert. And starting in verse 12, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? He said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And he said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Let's bow our heads there and pray here real quick. Cole, would you pray for us tonight? Thank you.
Lord, we're thankful for your word, and it might be a surprise to some of us that the first time we call anything holy in the Bible is that example in Exodus 3, Lord. And to show us kind of your mindset and how you're thinking. Lord, we pray that we draw closer to you and look forward to your second coming, Lord, and the rapture for our sakes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, you can see the obvious similarities between those two passages. Plainly, in both places, men were told to cast the shoes off their feet because the place whereon thou stood was holy ground. Undoubtedly, both those men were surprised by the revelation. Moses is just there checking out this strange phenomena. He's probably familiar with that mountainside, having grazed sheep there for a long time now. He's been in Midian 40 years. And so it's a strange thing, and this bush that's not burnt, so he goes and checks it out. Joshua, on the other hand, is running kind of a security check, and there's this strange dude standing there, and he wants to find out, you're for us or against us, because if you're against us, I'm going to kill you. And turns out he was for them, and Joshua wound up on his face too. Now those are the only two occurrences of men being told they're standing on holy ground. One of those accounts is related again in Acts 7, the story's told. Again, we know the abomination of desolation one day and the great tribulation will stand in the holy place, but this is the only place that men are said to stand on holy ground. Now, the important thing I think that to take knowledge of here is that neither man's life after this incident was the same ever again. Moses was spent 40 years in the Egyptian palace, killed the Egyptian, fled 40 more years in Midian, and really spends that 40 years in Midian kind of on the shelf, thinking, I'm sure, that God was done with him for good. And then after the burning bush, he spent the last 40 years of his life. Moses' life is divided into exact thirds, where he spent the rest of his life leading Israel. Joshua spent 40 years as Moses' number two man, a dedicated servant, a great soldier, and all those things. Then after his holy ground incident, he spent the rest of his life killing Canaanites and dividing the land. for the tribes of Israel. So I come to this, and I want to preach for a little while, and I didn't get Alzheimer's yet. So I preached something on holy ground some time back. This is something different, so don't be freaking out or anything. But we'll call it the title of the message, Holy Ground. And, you know, first of all, Moses' case, I think about the fact that Moses has been on hold in Midian after committing murder. I fled from Pharaoh's face. He's been in Midian now 40 years. He's two-thirds of the way through his life. For 40 years, he's been on a shelf thinking that God's maybe done with him. And kind of, I suppose. And then one day, the interesting thing about this is he saw something phenomenal. He saw something actually supernatural. And going and seeking what that thing was, it's interesting that the Bible said when God saw that Moses turned aside to see, then he spoke to him. So you're left with a distinct impression that had Moses not taken the initiative to be curious about this supernatural thing happening, he could have stayed in Midian for the rest of his life if he hadn't taken the initiative. So file that on hold for just a minute while we talk about this other. In Joshua's case, he is a soldier, and as a soldier, he has to take care of the, like I said, the security of the perimeter. And once again, that indicates that whatever this thing is that we can figure out, maybe what might be holy ground in your life, it's going to be a fight. First of all, there's a supernatural element to it. It's God's leading, okay? Moses goes and sees a burning bush that would not burn up. I wonder if you have any burning bushes in your life, and if you've ever really checked them out. You've probably heard them reported in other people's lives, but have you checked yours out in your life? And the second lesson is that it can change your life, and you have to spend the rest of your life then fighting. Life will never be the same again. Okay? Now, first of all, you can make this apply to salvation, that's for sure. Jesus Christ rising from the dead, and you even hearing the story of it, should be enough to draw you and attract you since he died for your sins. So it would apply to salvation for sure. But we're talking mainly again tonight to Christians. You are aware that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. There's something supernatural there. I want to say there's something supernatural about the Word of God. Now, everybody will say so, but do you know so? And have you really gone and checked it out? Because there's something supernatural about the Word of God. God said, you know, this book contains my thoughts, the eternal thoughts of an eternal God. The words of an eternal God that he put in thought, the thoughts that God put in words. He wrote them down and says, hey, you want to read this? It's been around for a really long time. A lot of people died for it. And as much as the devil's tried to destroy it, as much as the Catholic Church tried to destroy it, nobody's yet been able to destroy it. Kind of a supernatural thing. It's just really, it's a really different book. And so I draw your attention to that. I wonder, have you really checked it out? The doctrine that's in it. They aren't just interpretations of some guy. They're God's thoughts. They're God's truth. And where else would you find that? Maybe you go sit down before a crystal ball and think that you can find it. But no, just sit down before the book and read it. You'll find some. The Lord declared that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Should be, anyway. A lot of them aren't, right? But should be, that's its calling. And so I wonder, you know, as much as you're dedicated to church and stuff, I wonder if it's really soaked in that, you know, that's something that's supernatural. God says, well, what dwells in that place should be eternal and it should be the pillar and ground of the truth. Not the U of M. Not Stanford Medical School. Okay? Not Johns Hopkins. But the church should be the pillar and ground of the truth. And having the Word of God, that's what it should be. And I thank the Lord for all of your faithfulness here and all those things. But did it ever strike you that the only reason, I know there's a bunch of churches around that are just there because they're there, but I can attest to the fact that I don't think we would be here if the Lord wasn't in this. It's not exactly like we're the most popular people in the world. So it must be the Lord. And I would ask, with Moses standing before a burning bush with God speaking to him, saying, get the shoes off your feet, dude. And Joshua falling on his face before the captain of the Lord's host. I wonder how often one gets a chance to do that. To have his life changed by something supernatural, which will consume him for the rest of his life. For the rest of Moses' life, he was on the line with God. For the rest of Joshua's life, he did nothing but fight battles for the Lord. And, you know, how many things can you find in life where you're guaranteed to be in contact with God Almighty and God's will every day as you labor in that fight? Let me talk to you about holy ground for a little while this morning, because that's what this is, or tonight, that's what this is. I know it's not morning too, by the way. I have some simple things to say. First of all, I'd like to note that, and I lost my place because I closed my Bible, but it's the case in both places. I would have you note that it is holy ground. I mean, it's holy ground. The ground there is holy. People come to the Lord these days with all kinds of problems, and churches make all kinds of, and radio preachers make all kinds of promises, and if you'll just come down and just fall here before the Lord, he'll fix all your problems. And folks are so needy and sad and discouraged, and they need this fixed and that fixed. I mean, Jesus is Mr. Fix-It. All he's just there to fix you. Doesn't want anything from you. He's just there to fix you. He's just there to fix your problems. You got yourself in trouble with the IRS. Oh, he's there. Just bring it to me and I'll fix it. Now, that's a Jesus that is represented by much of Christianity. Now, I want to say Jesus Christ is not Mr. Fix-It. If he wants to fix some things with you, that's for sure. But it's not just so your stuff's fixed and now you can go off and do what you want to do. What he calls you to is holy ground, wherein he commissions you for the rest of your life to be occupied with him and what he's given you to do. This ground is holy ground. Not many places you tread on this earth are holy ground, needless to say. In fact, all this world's interested in is profaning you, corrupting, polluting, making you dirtier today than you were yesterday. That's really what it's all about. It's just a continuing baptism in dirt and filth. It really is. And so you come to him distraught and broken, and you still have a tendency, if you're not careful, to think, along with the feel-good preachers, that he's just there to make you happy. He's just there to fix your little problems. You know, Joel Osteen stuff. He is not there just to fix your problems. Now, he might fix your problems, but it's to glorify himself, right? And you ought to be aware as you come to the Lord that this is holy ground. It's almost an antiquated concept that the Lord would have me fall at his feet and, if not literally say, kick your shoes off your feet, because the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, you hopefully can see salvation is like that. You come up to the Lord and say, will you save me? He says, yeah, I will. But so you know this is holy ground, right? And I want to say, you know, that again, the Bible. Now, we're Bible believers here. If you're a visitor, we're Bible believers here. And so our kids have heard these things for years and years and years. But, you know, until each one of those children actually realizes that the Bible is holy ground, that it's something supernatural, it's something that God has exalted and magnified above his own name. Job said, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I mean, Job got it. Now, there's lots of folks that say they got it. I don't know if they got it, because they still like to correct it when they can. You know what I'm saying? But the Bible fits that category. It's holy ground. It says Holy Bible, but a lot of folks think they have a choice. Oh, I can pick the Good News or the NIV or whatever. No, you can't. No, you can't. Just because it has holy on the cover doesn't mean it's holy. What matters is what God does with it. Does the book burn? Well, for Moses, it did. I think the same thing about doctrine. You know, I know, you know, I'm not willing to fight about everything, but when I came out of the world, I learned that the Lord has thoughts and opinions and precepts about things. And I found that not too many people do. And I realized that in God's holy book, there's holy doctrine. And God says, this is what I think about this. Do you agree? And I was forced to say, yes. Or, like that. Now, most people go, eh. If I like it, I agree. But if I don't like it, well, eh. And see, that's the problem. When you start getting to verses that you don't like to hear that promote something that is not exactly socially acceptable anymore or never was, or, you know, things that you just don't agree with, then all of a sudden you go, yeah, like that. Well, that's not holy ground. It's holy ground to him, but not to you. And the question is, in these things, will you, like Moses, step onto that ground and say, stop right there. Get your shoes off your feet. Because the ground we're on that stand is just holy. There's something supernatural burning here. I'm doing that to attract you. I'm fishing for you. Are you interested in taking it and doing something with it? From that point on, Moses was never the same. His life was never the same. He never had any more time to do anything with than what the Lord had him do. And the same thing was true of Joshua. So first of all, I just want you to know it's holy ground. Look, that's a holy book. And whether most churches are holy or not, the Lord intended this one to be holy. Okay? The holy brethren gather here. And sometimes we don't look very holy. But we do aspire to it. And it ought to be something that you keep in the back of your mind. There's something holy about what God's called you to do. The truth to God is holy. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's holy. Most important thing in the world. Christ is truth. He's the God of truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. He guides and leads to all truth. The word of God is truth. It's the truth that matters. Those are God's thoughts. That's God's doctrine. You need to align yourself with the Lord. That's holy ground. It's holy ground. Now, first of all, it's holy ground. I can say this too. I'd like to say it is a place that God chooses. Neither Moses nor Joshua would have chosen Midian or Gilgal as, boy, that ground right there. We better stake off an acre of that, because that sure looks like holy ground. would have passed for any other ground. See, you don't get to choose the ground. God chooses what place is holy and what's not. There was nothing that, no great beauty to recommend either place to Joshua or to Moses to indicate it was holy ground. The dirt in one area looked just like the dirt in another area. Neither had a sense of the momentous there. There was not a orchestral score playing in the background to let them know that, whoa, this is the place. No. Or says, stop right there. Kick your shoes off your feet. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. That is a place God chooses. Now, men have a bad habit of choosing their own. For instance, the Bible. Okay? Now, the Lord says, I wrote that book. That's my book. Those are my words in it. That's holy ground. And some dork says, well, I prefer the NIV. You know, or, well, I think you have to go to the Hebrew to get to the down to this, the Bible. Well, that's not what the Lord said.
Amen.
Okay. Point is, the Lord chooses the ground. You don't get to choose whether God uses the NIV or the King James Bible. You don't get to choose. You may get to choose whether you use it or not, but you don't get to choose whether God uses it or not. And I'll tell you one that God uses. Right? God chooses the place. You don't choose the place. It was God that said, you know, this doctrine is true. Whether you like it or not, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, there's just lots of things that I could name that would cross grains here, because the Bible doesn't agree with what you think. And God says, I wrote that book, and the things that are stated in it are how I do things. It's how I, the Creator, want them done. You don't get to choose. You say, I object. He doesn't care. Let God be true and every man a liar. Right? God chooses the ground that's holy. The Lord says, the church, a proper church where people are saved in it. It's not just trying to attract every pig in the pen. It's not just trying to, you know, have a gay rainbow flopdoodle service and get everybody in. It's not trying to draw people like at a rock concert. This is a place where my people, my saved bride, come. And there are some folks that are lost that come in and we try to get them saved. But this is the pillar and ground of the truth there. They should be centered on the Bible. They should be centered on Jesus Christ. They should be centered on right doctrine. This is the pillar and ground of the truth. You say, well, I just think that someplace else should be. I think the university should be. And God says, I don't care what you think. I've chosen that this ground is holy ground. I've chosen the local church to be the place that has more truth than Johns Hopkins.
Amen.
Right? And sometimes men don't like that. I just want to say it's a place that God chooses. God chose that preaching should be the power of God into salvation.
Amen.
And that it should be a great benefit to Christians. It's still the power of God to Christians. And you say, well, I just think that we should teach more. I think we should share. God says, I don't care what you think. I get to dictate what's holy and what's not. Preach the word. Be in season, in season, out of season. See what I'm saying? It is a place, by the way, where only one man can stand at a time. Only Moses stood in and then fell on his face in Exodus 3. Only Joshua fell on his face in Joshua 5. Joshua is surrounded by 600,000 fighting men. And he was the only one that walked up to holy ground and fell on his face. I say that to say, it's not only how God deals sometimes with leaders, but it's also how God deals with all of us by ones. That is, I can stand here and have till I'm blue in the face and say the King James Bible is the book. That's God's book. It's supernatural. There are readings in it you can't explain. It is powerful beyond belief, and it is inerrant.
Amen.
And you can sit and say amen, but if you ever haven't actually gone to that ground and claimed that as holy ground for yourself, it doesn't do a lot of good. You know, we enter the kingdom of God one by one, single file. Every man has to be born again. Well, every man has to himself settle between he and God what his final authority is. Every man has to do that. That's the same with doctrine. I mean, ultimately, and God says, okay, this is the way the home should run, for instance. And you say, I don't agree. Okay, fine. But if you're going to find the holy ground, you're going to have to go sit at Jesus Christ's feet, listen to what he says, and say, I agree. I esteem all of the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I esteem all things that he says to be right. I butchered that verse, but I can't help it. It's a place where only one man can stand. A lot of people love their church, but a lot of people's churches don't stand for much. It's more of a tradition. It's more of a place where dead people just come and listen to somebody dead saying dead things. It's a place where friendships are made and cards are played and bingo is played. And there's a supper once in a while. But as far as the sense of it being truly living holy ground, just not much there. And I would be ashamed if our church didn't have more life than that. You know what I'm saying? I want to say, first of all, it is holy ground. It is a place that God chooses. I didn't choose which book would have authority. I didn't choose where the truth should be preached. I didn't choose these things. God chose those things, right? It's a place where only one man can stand. And that is, God deals with us one by one. Each one of us has to be persuaded in his own mind one by one. Doctrine, truth, Bible, what you're going to do with the rest of your life. If the Lord gets a hold of you on holy ground, then your life will never be the same. But if you just sit and nod and kind of accept it and then go on about your business, then life doesn't change.
That's right.
It's a place where only one man can stand. I want to say that we learn from Moses and Joshua, it is a place, holy ground, it is a place where your heart is tested. Moses in particular. Moses fell before the Lord there on Mount Sinai, before a burning bush, and there he was called to do something that truly tested his heart. Because you know what the Lord said, do? Go back to the place where you failed worse in your life than you ever failed anywhere else. Go back to Egypt. I'm calling you to go back to Egypt and deliver those people. And Lord, and Moses, I already tried. And they wouldn't follow. He said, well, you didn't try with me with you. So go back. He said, I can't preach. He said, I'll find somebody to preach for you. you just go back. He said, I failed miserably there. I mean, I was defeated there. I never want to go back. It was humiliating. He says, you go back and face the humiliation again. Because this time I'm with you. I mean, it was a heart trial. It was tough. It's going back and facing things you wanted to do nothing but get away from. Moses there is pitched in so far over his head, it's not even funny. He's going to deliver 2.5 million people. Carry them. Well, first of all, how is he going to deliver them? With a stick! All he's got's a stick. And God using the stick. He's sitting there with a stick in hand going, I'm going to go take on Pharaoh and his armies. With a stick. Right? I'm going to lead them out into the wilderness. Where am I going to find water every day for 2.5 million people? Where are we going to feed 2.5 million people? Where are 2.5 million people going to go to the bathroom? I mean, there's some serious things here going on. He says, I can't do that. He says, I know you can't. I'm pitching you in so far over your head you can't see light. Because I'm going to be the one doing it, and you're just going to have to go along with it. I want you to see it's a place where your heart is tested, really tested. Moses had bitter memories of Egypt. There, his family was broken up. He got to see his mom some because she nursed him. But he was separated from his family. And although he got to live in splendor in the palace, he knew he wasn't theirs, and they knew he wasn't theirs either. So he never really was truly apart. So he's separate from his parents, and you know, everybody in the palace knows that he came from those low-life Israelites. And so there are some bitter memories there, and he tried to deliver them, and it didn't work out. And so he winds up, you know, charged with a crime, has to flee for his life and all those things. I mean, he has to revisit the fact that he was to blame for pulling the pin on that grenade. Boy, I like to go back in my life and face blame, don't you? I just want to say something. That's holy ground. According to the Lord. You go back and you face the fact that you got ahead of me. You killed that Egyptian thinking that they had jumped in and follow you, that I was in it. And I was nowhere in it. You lost your temper. It was a simple matter of you getting in the flesh and getting in your passion. You lost your temper and killed somebody. And it cost you 40 years of your life. And so you go back and face it. Is what the Lord said came out of holy ground. Again, it's a place where your heart's tested, pretty seriously tested. I just wanted to get away from it and never look back and not face the fact that I'm to blame for the last 40 years of my life being put on hold here. And I went from a palace to a dodging sheep dung. Stepping around sheep piles. What a noble calling in life. That's where I've been for 40 years. And I go to go back and face it was really all my fault. Right? It's holy ground. Self-blame. You know, taking responsibility. I want to say that not only is it a place where your heart is tested, but it's a place to which you're drawn by duty. Holy ground. Will I ever arrive at holy ground? Well, in Exodus 3, Moses is feeding the flock. And feeding the flock, sees a fire on the hillside. And the fire's not going out. And so he's got a flock to keep. And so it's probably best to go check out why that stinking bush is not burning up. Because seriously, there'd be a serious forest fire here. Or a prairie fire here. And I got sheep to take care of. And so he was led of duty, at least in part, to go see what's going on. Joshua, can't allow strange soldiers just to meander around everywhere within your perimeter. And so I got to go check this guy out. It's my duty. And both those men, by doing their duties, walked square into holy ground. Now just think about that some, because there are things that we get have in life that are holy. I mean, your family, right? Your children, your Bible, last I checked, your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost if you're saved. That's holy ground. The Holy Spirit lives in there. And you can get real careless with it, can't you? I mean, you kind of take it wherever you want and don't think about whether he's in you or not, that kind of stuff. Well, you have a duty to the Holy Spirit who lives within you. You have a duty to the fact that you possess a book written by God, given to you, and you're supposed to live by every word of God that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so you have this obligation to it. It's a duty. I mean, yeah, it's a duty to read it. It's a duty. You're called to be a steward of the mysteries of God, you Christian. I mean, you're called to know it. I don't want to shock you too bad, but you know, been saved 10 years, you know, 20 years, then 30 years, you're called to know it better and better as you go along. There are 50-year-old Christians that don't know where to find Noah. They don't know where to find Adam. He's the first one to show up, and they don't know where to find him. They're back in Revelation looking for Adam because they have no clue, right? It's a place which you're drawn by duty. I mean, I know that duty can kill, and I know that a lot of churches exist, kind of. I mean, there people come out of nothing but duty. They don't get fed. They don't get particularly eternal truths. Things are twisted there. So they just come, but they just keep coming because it's habit. And, you know, you have to be careful, because going too long just dutifully will kill you. But still, it's duty that led these men to the ground on which, I mean, an obligation to the Bible. Nagging at me in the back of my mind where, you know, Stevens, you ought to read that book because that's an eternal book. It keeps me from getting too backslidden because I have a duty to it. Now, I'm not calling you just to operate out of duty, but what animates you when you don't feel like serving God? Well, hopefully it's duty, if nothing else. Yeah, there's a higher reason for doing it. How about loving it? How about loving the church? How about loving this? How about loving your brother? How about loving the Lord and wanting to serve him with your body, which is his temple? How about loving it? But, you know, being in the right place with a wrong heart is better than being in the wrong place. And if duty has to do for a while, that's not the worst thing in the world. Moses is ready to go to sleep with the sheep and looks up and the bush is burning. And still yawning, he walks up and says, oh, I got to go find out what that's about. And the Lord says, get the shoes off your feet, dude. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Duty led into it. From that point on, nothing was the same. Joshua is dead tired. Been at it all day. And there's a strange soldier standing there. I got to go find out what that's about. And he, like I said, he doesn't really want to fight, doesn't even want to go check, but it's my duty to go check. Turns out to be the captain of the Lord's host. Right? From that point on, Joshua's life was never the same. So, stay in the book, stay in church, even when you don't feel like it. But let's be plain. You need to get where you feel like it, or else you're just going to die. It's going to fade off on the vine. Because it's not like the Lord gave you a bunch of junk just to possess. He gave you an eternal book. He left in your trust the souls of your children, the souls of your wife, your husband, your family, your friends. He left you in trust with the pillar and ground of the truth. So get serious about it. Take care of it. Absorb as much of the truth as you can instead of just kind of showing up as long as the Vikings aren't playing and the golf tournament's not on. Right? I like to say it's a place where you're reminded of your limitations. He says, stop right there. Don't draw any nearer. That's as far as you go. Get the shoes off your feet and don't come closer. Okay, we all need to realize there are limitations. The liberty crowd, the crowd that feels like it's all grace all the time and all liberty all the time, they don't have a sense of limitation. Now, Joseph got it. I can't do this sin and sin against Potiphar and against God by lying with you. Get away from me. Right? In modern Christianity, there's not much of a sense of limitation anymore. And again, I'll give you the illustration. You don't find that many preachers who say, do not remove aught. I mean, do not remove a thing from this book. And by the way, don't add a single syllable to it. Leave it where it stands. Those are God's words. Leave them alone. That's off grounds for you. You have no right to do that. You have no right to bring your thoughts into it when the Lord's spoken. You have no right to disagree with it. Just quit pretending. It's a place where you're reminded of your limitations. Right? It's a place to revive a healthy fear. Go back to, I'm almost done, Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And he says in verse 5, he said, draw not nigh hither. Stay right there. That's your limit. Don't come any closer. Aaron, don't be going into the Holy of Holies every Tuesday. Whenever you feel like it, just to gaze or see what's going on. You go in there, I'm going to kill you. If you go in there more often than in the Day of Atonement, if you don't go in there right, I'm going to kill you. So stay out. We don't have a much of a sense anymore of where we ought not to go. Because it's so much liberty, so much grace, grace, grace. Now, in Exodus chapter 3, again, as I interrupted myself, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. It's a place to revive healthy fear. In fact, once in a while, it's good to look in the book and just see, since it's a mirror, just see how wretched you are. And then get on your face and say, you know, Lord, I can't figure out why you're even putting up with me. And I fear the God of this book. You know. And Lord, I've been real lax with this, with the whole church thing, and I never thought much about it. Literally, in your mind, your vision for it being the pillar and ground of the truth. Beyond science, psychology, and all the other stuff that folks promote, that it's actually the church, because the church possesses the Bible, the church possesses Jesus Christ, that the church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth, and I've been approaching it flippantly. I've been bad-mouthing the preacher, and I don't think that any of you have, but whatever. I've been bad-mouthing the preacher's wife. I know you've been doing that. No, I'm just kidding. The preacher's grandkids are punks. You know, and I've used my friends at church as a grapevine for gossip. And several of them I don't like, and so I've been catty and cantankerous with them and talked about them and all that stuff. You know, it might be a place to just stop and say, you know what, I have no right. You know, you're supposed to fear God. These are God's people. This is God's book. In this is God's doctrine, God's thoughts. And you're supposed to agree with him. Doesn't it strike you as being a little bit scary if you flaunt the fact that, well, I disagree with what God said there? It's a place to revive a healthy fear. And I have one last thing to say. It's a place where you receive your commission. Holy ground. Moses' life and Joshua's life were never the same again. They never lived the same life ever again that they lived after they met up with holy ground. Moses spent the rest of his life delivering Israel, going through the wilderness with Israel, writing the law for Israel. Joshua spent the rest of his life fighting for Israel, dividing tribally the land for Israel. Life was never, ever the same. Now I wonder, you know, I'll say that for me, saved at 10, and then I was in college and, you know, backslidden for years and got miserable and went back to church, stumbled into a big Baptist church in Arlington, Texas, where I was going to college, and walked in not knowing what I was going to get into, just figuring that the church must have some answers for things that I was struggling with. And I stumbled in there, and the first thing I stumbled upon was somebody teaching from a King James Bible, a lot of Dr. Ruckman's material in Sunday school. I was like, whoa, I never heard nothing like that, ever. And by the time I'd been back 3 weeks, I was hooked. And it's never been the same. And after that, I said, well, these things that I'm hearing are like things I've never heard before. This is doctrine I've never heard before. But there's a ring and a power to it like I've never known. I want more. For the first time in my life, at 21 years old, I was spiritually getting fed, and we'd been in church our whole lives. I'd been saved already for 11 years. But for the first time in my life, I was getting fed. I was learning things that were, I mean, they were turning my life upside down. I mean, it was strange. I couldn't keep my mind on my studies because I was thinking about Bible I'd heard on Sunday. And as that thing progressed, it became plain that I was never going to be happy ever again with what I thought I was going to do with my life. And so I simply went to PBI because I didn't know I was going to be a preacher. I simply went to get fed, just to be fed. All I knew was that I wanted 3 more years of this in concentration. Didn't know what the Lord was going to do. Didn't care what he was going to do, to be honest with you. I'd found holy ground, and I wanted to pursue it as far as I could. And so it's never been the same. And so now I have been in this book for all these years now, and I've been preaching doctrine that's in this book all these years now. Those doctrines are precious. I consider them holy. I didn't say that we have to agree on, you know, 99.99% of everything. That's fine. But the thoughts in this book are God's thoughts. And just because they're God's thoughts, they matter to me. As far as I'm concerned, it's holy. Leave it alone. I think it's stupid for a college professor to stand up and say, well, a better reading would be, like, you know squat.
Yeah, amen.
You don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah, amen.
You don't even realize that the guys that translated it that way were infinitely smarter and better scholars than you ever will be. Just shut up.
Yeah,
God's always used this one. So I'm using it. It's as simple as that. And then the Lord let me pastor a church all these years. Since 1987, I've pastored this church. See, that's a long time. Well, yeah, but it's holy ground. It's animated my life since walking into Fielder Road Baptist Church, which was not a great church, but they just happened to have one guy there for 3 months was teaching this material. Then they found him out and kicked him out. Serious. I walked in during the perfect window. He's teaching material to the young men in the college age department, and he's there for maybe less than 3 months before they found out what he really was and booted him. By then, I was ruined.
Well, amen.
By then, I was ruined. And so, to me, that was my holy ground. I've given you some more ideas about it, but I wonder, what have you done with your holy ground? Because my life hasn't been the same. I've backslidden some, struggled, messed up, reaped for it, and all that. But as far as being on the same course it was on, that morning I walked into Fielder Road, it's never been the same. So I suggest you find holy ground. And quit playing games, if you are. Some of you aren't, I know that. But there's a way of taking these things kind of flippantly and just accepting them. Yeah, that's what we do. You know, we Baptists, that's what we do. No, it's not just what we do. There's an holy aspect to it, and it needs to be real for you. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the time.